If you lived in many of the Eastern countries and were of marriageable age or even less, you would not have the privilege or ability to choose your mate. They would be chosen for you. Your parents or your uncle or whoever else was the head of the family would be responsible to pick out for you the one that you would spend the rest of your life with. That's not true in our own country, and that was not true in among the Jewish Hebrew people. And so what we're going to look at today is how to choose a wife. To begin with, it speaks of King Lemuel, and we're not sure who King Lemuel is. His name appears nowhere else in Scripture or in history. And so we are left in the dark as to who this person was. Some have suggested that, especially Hebrew scholars, have suggested that it was Solomon, and that this was a pet name that his mother Bathsheba gave to him. That might have been true, because we know that Solomon at birth was named Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. And Lemuel means devoted to the Lord. Very similar in their kinds. Some translations say that Lemuel was king of Massa. Now, the word Massa is the same word that is translated oracle, or one who has an utterance from God. And so, therefore, King Lemuel, I don't think, was a king of Massa, because Massa was a little town in Arabia, and that would have made him an Arabian prince or king. And I believe this man was indeed a man of God, and his mother was as well. But if it was Solomon, we know that Bathsheba was one of his wives, and Solomon had 9 wives and some concubines. And of those 9 wives, there were 19 children who are listed, and 1 daughter. And it says he had other sons and daughters. So David had a very large family, and Solomon was 7th in line of the kingly line of the people there. He would not have had much chance of becoming the next king, except that the Lord told David that Solomon was to be made the king. And so he made those arrangements before he passed on. Bathsheba, we know, was a very beautiful woman, but also very wise. And she, no doubt, had a very large contribution to Solomon in his growing up and in his spiritual development. We know that the influence, as one writer has said, of God-fearing women on the lives of their children cannot be estimated. Let me repeat that again. The influence of God-fearing women on the lives of their children cannot be estimated. And so, as our chapter begins this morning, we see the mother of Lemuel giving these words, and she says, "What shall I say?" And she calls him the king, the son of my vows, or you might have said the answer to my prayers. And so we see that the mother was a very godly woman, for no doubt she was one who had committed her son and children to the Lord. Now, I might mention that vows, as mentioned here, is something that was prevalent in the Old Testament, but was not called for in the New Testament. There are people who make vows today, Christians, and the scriptures in the New Testament do not call for us to make vows before God. The Lord Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no." And that's all you need. You needn't vow by anything else. And if you do, the Lord said that your word should be enough. It should be nothing more. We know that there are two mentions of vows in the New Testament, just two. One was the Apostle Paul took an unnamed vow and had his head shaved. We're not told why. And we're told of the four men in the latter part of Acts, and Acts 21, where they vowed that they were going to kill the Apostle Paul. And that did not come off. But we do know that Christian parents should bring their children before the Lord. I think it was our brother Ironsides that said, Christian parents should bring their children to God in prayer, asking divine wisdom to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we have the record of what Lemuel heard in the advice from his mother. The first caution that she gave to him was, of course, first, that he flee the temptation of immorality. And that would have been a great temptation to those who were in high places. We have seen that in our own national history, have we not, of those who have been indiscreet and have not evidenced morality at all in their lives. And so whoever King Lemuel was, he was cautioned by his mother to be sure to flee immorality. And that's true for us today, is it not? The Lord expects those who are his people to be pure and holy in their walk and in their lives day by day. And you and I should have no hint of immorality in our walk before the Lord. And then she also cautions him to flee the temptation of strong drink. And again, we see that evidenced in our national life today. How many of our people in Congress and in our government are partakers of liquor, and the amounts of liquor that are sold in Washington, I'm told, is a very phenomenal amount. And that is not good, as the Word of God would say. I remember hearing historically of the two most costly drinks that were the most costly to the national government of the United States. Happened back in the time of Lincoln. And you recall that when Lincoln had finished the Civil War, that he told his wife at the end of the war, he says, "Now that we have defeated slavery, I want to overthrow the legalized liquor traffic." That evening, Mr. Booth stopped at a saloon to nerve himself for his planned tragedy at a theater where he was acting and where the Lincolns were attending. And during the performance of that play that night, the guard who was was the security guard for Lincoln, left Lincoln's side and went down to that same tavern for a drink. And it was during that time that Mr. Booth caused the death of our President Abraham Lincoln. And the Word of God in Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise." So the two advice that the mother had for Lemuel was to flee temptation of immorality and the temptation of strong drink. And then her commission to the king was twofold as well. She says, "Speak up. I want you to take the place of those who are disadvantaged, of those who are poor and needy." And that's not the way of the world today. You perhaps saw in the news this week of the poor who were objecting because they were not getting help in serious illnesses that were besetting them, where the rich were. And then he is to judge fairly the poor and the needy. He says, Solomon wrote in this 29th chapter, if the king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will always be secure. And he also said in chapter 22, do not exploit the poor, do not crush the needy. Now she comes to the information that for picking out and choosing a wife. It's a beautiful picture of Christ in the church, and we won't have time to go into that. We're going to just consider mostly the physical side of it today. If you were to ask a man of the world, what kind of wife would you like? He would probably reply with that song, I want a gal just like the gal that married dear old dad. That might be true. But here we have something standard for us, a standard that is perfection, a standard that is tops. And I'm sure that none of us here, almost none of us, will be able to match that standard. But as we go down through the standard of what God expects of a godly wife, we can look at our own lives, and this, I think, is how we can apply it, Bruce, to ourselves today, is to just how well do we measure up to God's standard. As I said, it is perfection, and I must say that first that the woman that the Lord gave me, Helen, comes pretty close to it. All right, to begin with, the importance to her husband. And we have that through verses 10 to 12. First of all, as we read together, that a wife is of noble character or virtuous. Who can find such a one? And I'm sure that there are many here who have who are considered one who is like that, has noble character. I'm thankful for the Christians who have shown the character of God in their lives and have shown us that God can use women for his glory. The word that is used here is the idea of being thrifty or devoted, dependable, virtuous. All of these are synonyms of this word that is given to us in the Bible. And it says, if you should find one, hold on to her, because they are very valuable. Someone has said that if a husband can't realize his wife's value or appreciate it, he doesn't really know what his or her worth is. And you men and myself are responsible to look at the value of your wife as given to us in the eyes of the Lord. Secondly, she was to be confidential. There's to be full trust between the man and the woman. They are partners in marriage. And it says he has no need of spoil. I remember just reading in the Reader's Digest this past week, there was a stoppage on the expressway, and the cars hadn't moved for 15 minutes. And there was no way of telling what was causing the stoppage up ahead. And this man said that the car next to him, there was a man with a telephone in his car. And he noticed him speaking very strongly to the telephone. And suddenly he rolled down the window and he said to this person who reported it, he says, here, would you tell my wife why I won't be home on time? Apparently she didn't have a trust in what the word of her husband was. And that's very necessary in the life of the Christians, that we be trustworthy and not have to have spoil. Now, the idea of spoil here is that we would be looking elsewhere for something better. And that's the spirit of the world today. You can cast your eyes around, even though you might be married, and look at what might be better or what you could gain for yourself elsewhere. And the Word of God tells us that are not to look upon a woman lustfully, and anyone who has committed adultery already in his heart. And so the Christian should cast his eyes nowhere else but to his own wife. And then they're cooperative. She cooperates constantly with him. It says that she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. I'm constantly upset when I see husbands and wives in public cutting each other down. That is not something that is helpful in your married life. And if you and I are going to show our love to one another, the faults that we might see in our mates, we should at least hide them from the rest, and should be willing to say only good to those with whom we're married. And so this is again a picture of Christ in the church. Eve, we know, was the helpmeet of Adam. And Eve was brought to him to help him. She was to be the glove on the hand of her husband. And together they were going to move and function as a unit. It's unfortunate that she didn't do that when she met the serpent. And the serpent, when he got Eve alone, was able to induce her or cause her to fall and to disobey God's word. But had she said, wait a minute, let me get my husband and we'll talk with you about this together, I'm sure that the fall of Adam and Eve would not have happened as it did. And so the wife needs to be cooperative in the home and in the family. And then we see again her importance to her home. And that again is an important area of each wife and family. We see that she's eager, first of all, to that she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. So we see the eagerness of a woman who is serving the Lord and serving her family as well. Her deepest joy is loving service. And she could take pride in the tent and in the clothing and in the drapery, the clothing of her children and her husband. And she could say that all of these have come from my hand. Now, you and I don't experience that today, but there is a cooperation needed in the home, in husband and wife together, and she must be eager in helping all that is necessary. Secondly, she must be economical. The idea, the picture that is given to us here is one who searches for bargains, who looks carefully to spend her money and to spend it in that which will bring the most gain to their home and family. They, whether they're delicious foods or whatever else, you know, the market chains today work on the premise that if they give a few bargains to the ladies, that they will come in and shop, and they won't bother to look at the prices of the other goods because it's too much trouble to go from store to store. But those who are eager to save the money that God has given them will do the best they can in obtaining the most economical things for their home. And then she's energetic. She rises early and will always be waking to find what she can do. She gets up while it's still dark and provides food for her family. I can't remember a time in my life when I wakened in the morning and my mother was not already up and dressed and ready to get breakfast. Maybe that's, I hope that's true in your home as well, ladies. And so that we are to serve the Lord in newness of spirit with vigor and willing hands working, and as a result, the power of Christ's restraining love will be evidenced in the family, in the assembly, and in the world. And then her importance to the world is given to us in the next three verses. First of all, she's always planning. She sees that her trading is profitable, she considers the field and buys it out of her earnings and plants a vineyard. So she's constantly planning, and with foresight, she's looking to expand the family and the things that are available to her. I remember the Word of God speaks about one little sentence about a man back in the Old Testament by the name of Jabez. And it's talking about the different ones who are have been born and the genealogies. And it singles out Jabez because of this. He prayed to the Lord and he said, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory." That's an unusual prayer, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. And it said the Lord answered that prayer and gave him as he desired. Oh, I wish that men and women with a keen sense of planning and in the business world could use those skills in the assembly. Oftentimes we have men and women who are able to get ahead in the world and who do little or nothing in the assembly to assist the growth of the assembly. Oh, that all of us would have that vision, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I think of the man Bill McCartney, who was a businessman who owned a furniture business in Chicago. And it was through Bill McCartney that interest came into being. And it was through Bill McCartney that many other things that assemblies enjoy came into being because of the foresight of this man. And the Lord used him mightily, even after he had sold his business and moved down to Georgia. The Lord used him to provide tracts and other things for the Lord's people and providing them in great quantities. And so we need to have vision in the work of the Lord here as well as in our family and in our home. And then secondly, the model wife is one who is vigorous, who will accomplish the tasks that are given to her. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks, and she has vigorous things to do. Philippians tells us that we're to have our loins girded up with truth. That's the word that is used in the King James, to gird up. She girds up her loins. And the idea is that in the long flowing gowns of the Eastern country, that it would oftentimes impede them for their work. And so they had to gird their gown around them tightly so that it would not impede them in the work that they had to do. And then thirdly, we see that she needed to be vigilant. Their trading is profitable, but she realizes the need for vigilance. Great activity is not enough. We need to show, to be watchful for the things of God. I think of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And you remember the cry of the foolish virgins? They said, "We don't have oil in our lamp." They had forgotten to be vigilant and were not prepared ahead of time for that which would happen in the bridegroom coming. And so, as the word here says, her lamp goes not out at night. There's a worldly proverb that says a woman's work is from sun to sun, but a man's work is never done. No, I think I have that backwards. It's the woman's work that's never done. And she is vigilant and watchful right throughout the whole night, whatever God would call her to do. And then another important model of perfection of this woman is that she must have her importance to the needy. As she sees the need around her, she's warm-handed. In those days, as they often spun their wool and their wax without without a spinning wheel, they did it by hand, and they had the distaff and the spindles, and would use them together to provide for the thread, and they did their own weaving, a very necessary part of those days when cloth was difficult to buy. But not only was she warm-handed, she was warm-hearted, and she could minister to her family as well as to the needy. I'm thankful for Christian women today who have ministered to the work of the Lord in so many ways. The workers together is a way that they have done marvelously in helping the work of the Lord, the missionaries, and those locally to serve the Lord. And we all need to be involved in doing that. I think of one woman in Tampa. I have never met her. I never saw her before. But when we were in Africa, she sent us letters at least once a month. And she would send this letter. Was just a joy to receive it. Now you say, I don't know how to write to a missionary. Here's what she would say. She would tell us a little bit about her family. She was a young housewife, and she had two children. She would tell us a little bit about her assembly, and she would say how the things were going. She was in a new group. There were just a few families meeting together, but they were reaching out to their neighbors and to their friends. And then she would tell us a little bit about what the Lord had spoken to her as she read the Bible day by day and prayed. And then she asked us how we were doing, and we were glad to be able to reply to her that the Lord is blessing us together as we were serving him there in Zambia. Now that's, it wasn't long. It was maybe just a page on both sides, but it was a delight to us. And I would like to encourage all of you here, ladies and men alike, to pick up a pen and take a piece of paper. We will provide the air form for you where the postage is already on it, and you have but to write to one of our missionaries. I'm telling you, they will enjoy it so much. And all of them who have received the Vine Times have said how much they enjoyed it, because some of them maybe perhaps didn't know much about our assembly, and it does help to explain how things are going here in Malvern. So she was warm-handed, warm-hearted, and then she was warm-clothed. Now, some translations use, instead of scarlet, they use the idea of double clothing. Apparently, the word is similar in the Hebrew, but that's not what was intended here. He's talking about the red dyed wool, and some clans or groups of people still use that today in the eastern countries, the red dyed wool. And it tells us, does it not, of the scarlet line that goes down through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, the scarlet line that tells of the need for salvation. I remember a story that Frederick Tatford told. He was a great preacher from England, and he told of a convention of all kinds of religions that was being held in one of the large cities of the world. And the one who represented the followers of Christ, after he had listened to all the others present their sides and their ways of coming to their god or gods or whatever, got up and said, "I'd like to tell you something. There's a woman here in the audience, and her hands are stained with blood. She has murdered her children, and she would like to know how she can have those blood stains removed." And so he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and there was no response. Then he said, "I can tell you how she can have those blood stains removed. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin." And thankfully, she could have her stains of sin removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's one here tonight, today, and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You have never come to Him owned Him as your Lord and Master. And the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse your heart and your mind from sin and give you salvation. As many as received Him, to them He gives the power to become the sons of God. But I must hurry. There was importance to the needy, but also there was importance to herself. I'm thankful as she is described here. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. And these are the clothes of queens, the queenly garments. She's wearing the robes of a queen, and also the tapestries bring beauty to her home. Why do some today want to wear clothes that are less than regal and lovely? I'm afraid that many of our fashions today are designed to do anything else but to bring us women who are well-dressed, women who are blessed as we would see them. I watched carefully as the inauguration was given earlier this year, and I didn't see one person there who had careless, sloppy clothes on. Every one of them was dressed to the best that they owned. And yet, folks would come to the assembly, would come to meet the King of Kings and wear those things which, would not want anyone other than just someone outside to see. And if you're coming to meet the King of Kings, why not put on the best that you have? Understandably, if your best is less than, you don't have anything better, no one would say a word, nor no one would criticize. But if that is not your best, then you have shown that you don't regard the Lord as the King of Kings. I can't understand how the advertising industry today was able to convince Americans that jeans were something to dress up in. I don't understand that. Jeans were designed for work clothes, and yet we have people today who will tell you, and they will make it clear to our younger generation, that the jeans are something that you need to wear. Well, that's beside the point. This woman was going to dress herself in queenly robes, in purple and fine linen. And then this person must also be reciprocal. Because of her beauty and her wisdom, her husband is honored at the gate, and later he honors her as she honors him. And then it's resourceful. Her deeds reach out beyond her home and provide for their needs as well. But we hurry on. We had to see the importance of her character as we look at verses 25 through 27. And the words that are given here, we could spend, well, an hour in speaking about them, but I just mentioned them briefly. We see six things strength and dignity. We see wisdom and instruction. We see words and actions. And all of these are indicative of what this wise woman would do for her family, for her Lord, for the world. And all of these show us that she is right inwardly as well as outwardly. And that's important. It's not enough just to have the righteous deeds of the saints, but it's also important to have the heart and the mind that follows the Lord and forsakes those who would slander and whose speech is not gracious. All of those things, and Solomon said in chapter 22, whose speech is gracious will have the king as a friend. And that's true for all of us. Now, it's important, her importance for praise. And we have here two verses that show us a little bit about herself. It says that her children rise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. She's praiseworthy, and we need praise in a home and with one another. That's true. And we should be careful to praise our children and one another and to show affection. I just heard recently, or read recently, that they have discovered that a tender touching of a person at least 10 times a day can lower the blood pressure at least 10 points. Now, those of you who are having problems with high blood pressure, here's an opportunity to lower that, to show a little affection with one another and to be willing to do that. And so we have also the reason for Mother's Day, do we not? Because we need to praise them for all that they have done, her husband as well as those round about. And then it says that is priceless. Her husband will find in her his admiration and delight. Our brother Ironsides uses that quotation. In Ephesians 1 and 5, we see the Lord Jesus concerning the church saying, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ to the praise of his glorious grace. And we can't imagine how we could bring praise to God. Can you imagine that? How can we, the creatures of the earth, sinners of the dust, and vile and unholy, can bring praise to God? Because his love and his blood have washed us and brought us into that wonderful relationship concerning our relationship with him. And so that we might be to the praise of his glory. We will surpass them all because he made us so. Finally, the importance for the eternal destiny of this woman who is the model for us, tells us of the greatness of a woman of God. First of all, she's regenerated. In what way? It speaks of that she has as a woman who fears the Lord. And that's important in the life of each of us, including the women today, that we might be fearing the Lord in all of our walk and in our ways. What's the most important thing in choosing a wife? The world will say charm and beauty, and that's the one to choose. But the Word of God says that charm and beauty will fade, but the soul that is born from above will live forever. And that's the most important part of choosing a wife, that we might have one who knows and loves the Lord and serves him with us. And then finally, it says we have a glimpse, do we not, of the judgment seat of Christ. Because she is going to be, her deeds will be revealed. Now, her works bring her praise at the city gate. Give her the reward that she has earned. And men might know a little bit about what a woman has done, but it is when we get into the presence of God who will judge righteously concerning that which we have done day by day. Well, here it is. I didn't mention that these descriptions of the glorious woman are an acrostic. Each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each verse beginning from Aleph through Tau, 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet give us the 22 verses that describe this wonderful woman. And so we can hold up the standard of perfection, and see how far we come short, or how the goal might be in our lives to reach that point where we bring honor to our families, to our friends, and to the Lord. Did Solomon obey, or if it was Solomon, did he follow his mother's advice? No, he didn't. And he had 700 wives and 300 porcupines or concubines. he brought dishonor to the Lord and to others. And it was the women, God's word tells us, that led Solomon astray. Well, here we have some excellent advice, and I hope that the word of God will speak to our hearts and help us to remember what he has for us. Shall we pray? Father, thank you again for the word of God. It is alive and sharp, powerful, and it is sharper than two-edged sword. And that sword that is two-edged can cut the heart of the speaker as well as the listener today. And so we pray that we might consider our way of walk and consider that which you have for us, and may we measure up to your standard. Measure up that we might bring honor to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.